my favorite song from the recording. Of all the 21 songs, this is my most favorite song. But I have not been able to even get through it without breaking down to this day. Gosh, even talking about it. When I was writing the song, well, when I was trying to write the song, you know, I go to the scriptures, I read commentaries, I listen to people teach on the passage, and, you know, pray over it, of course. And then I was listening to Alistair Begg. Highly recommend his teaching. And I was listening to him teach on John chapter 13. And he is the one, and it was his teaching that gave me the idea for this song. And I wish I could do a Scottish accent for you. It's so sad that I can't do it because it really works with a Scottish accent. But as he read this, then he said, well, he goes, oh, the disciples are wondering, you know, what's going on? What are you trying to teach us? And Jesus, what he's really teaching them is, hey, the way up is down. And I went, boom, there's the song. And so we're going to read through John chapter 13, verses 1 through 17, if you would open your Bible. You're going to follow along with me. We're going to read the whole section. And then we're going to start this study with the song. I put it on the video so I don't have to sing it. Now, this is John chapter 13. Now, before the feast of Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he should depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And supper being ended, the devil having already put it in the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hand and that he had come from God and was going to God, rose from supper and laid aside his garments, took a towel and girded himself. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. Then he came to Simon Peter, and Peter said to him, Lord, you are washing my feet. Jesus answered it, said to him, well, what I'm doing, you do not understand now, but you will know after this. Peter said to him, you shall never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, if I do not wash you, you have no part with me. And Simon Peter said to him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. And Jesus said to him, he who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not all of you, for he knew who would betray him. Therefore he said, you're not all clean. So when he had washed their feet, taken his garments, and sat down again, he said to them, do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. And can we just show the song now?
On the heels of the latest about who'd be the greatest, we sat for the Passover feast. He said before that the greatest must first be the least. Now it's one thing to say it, quite another to display it. We were as lost as could be, stripped down like a slave, and then there he was washing our feet. A silence like thunder had entered the room. I waited and wondered just what I should do.
Savior display such behavior to lower himself as he did? From the riches of glory to the servant before me who sits on the ground. The last will be first, the greatest will serve. The way up to the kingdom is down. Now I broke the silence in self-righteous defiance as soon as he reached for my feet. Should be the one serving you, and you will never serve me. I shamefully found I was all turned around. I could have no part of him. If he doesn't wash me, then what will I do with my sin? My spirit was pleading that I might understand how my pride took a beating at the Lord's gentle hands. What kind of Savior displays such behavior to lower himself as he did? From the riches of glory to the servant before me who sits on the ground. Last will be first, the greatest will serve. The way up to the kingdom is down. For all that he did, I do strongly affirm. But the lesson he lived, I still struggle to learn. What kind of Savior displays such behavior to lower himself as he did? From the riches of glory to the servant before me who sits on the ground. The last will be first, the greatest will serve. The way up to the kingdom is down.
Are we there? Good. Let's pray. Lord, we are so grateful that you came down to get us. We're grateful that you came down beneath us to get us. This really goes against everything that we think ought to be. But Lord, if you hadn't done it, we couldn't even be with you. And we thank you for this, what you've done. We thank you for coming down in the form of a man to walk among us, to see the things we see, to feel the things we feel. We thank you for going even lower as to wash the feet of these difficult men. But then even going to the lowest place as you went to the cross. Lord, we praise you and we thank you that you were willing to take our sins upon yourself at the cross that we might be forgiven, set free, cleansed, given eternity. You are an amazing, amazing God. And we praise you this morning. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we'll take this a chunk at a time. In this first part, now before the Feast of Passover, back to verse 1. When Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he should depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And supper being ended, the devil having already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God and was going to God. This whole verse, the first three verses, is a mouthful of information, of just the heaviest of information. First of all, we're approaching Passover. And by the way, this is indeed the Last Supper, the moment of the Last Supper. However, even though it says that a supper being ended, the Greek word there for ended, I think it's an unfortunate translation, and every commentator says this. And I look in the Greek, you could see the word itself is a very long definition. It depends upon the context. And so really, better said, because later on we see that the feast was still going on. Back, we go all the way to verse 26, and we see clearly that this meal was still happening. And so the translators mess this up, but the word can mean just in the middle of the feast, right in the middle. Yes, they're all just eating. They're all sitting around eating, but nothing has been completed. Nothing has, you know. So anyway, but Jesus knows this is it. He is going to be going to the cross. He's going to go back to the Father where he came from, where he was one with the Father, God the Son. God the Father and God the Son. Together. Notice he also loved them to the end. He loved them. I love how John, we were talking about this Thursday night at the one-year Bible study, about, you know, James and John were called sons of thunder because they were, well, I think it was, you know, when they asked Jesus if they could burn the Samaritans, right? He says, the Samaritans didn't receive us. Can we send fire down on them? You know, and Jesus goes like this, because he had to do that a lot when these guys were around. And so he said, I didn't come to destroy lives, I came to save them. And they're trying to figure this out. But anyway, so there they are. They're all, oh, let's just wipe people out. And yet, John is the one who wrote this gospel. And we see the word love in this gospel more than all the other gospels. And then we see John's letters, 1 John, 2 John, and 3 John, and the main subject is love. Love, love, love. John was called son of thunder who liked to send fire on people, but the Lord, in the process of walking with the Lord had turned him into a cream puff. May the Lord turn us all into cream puffs. But John knew that he loved them to the end. He goes, man, he loved us so much. Every day he loved us. The demonstration of that love, of course, it, you know, brought to a head at the cross, of course. But every day John knew that Jesus loved him. He would even call himself the one that Jesus loved. He loved me so much. Also, with all of this going on, Jesus, knowing the cross is coming, they're going to take him away later that night. And with all of this information, knowing also that the devil had already entered Judas. Satan had entered Judas. Judas sitting at the table with him. With all of this knowledge of all of the glory of God, the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, the wickedness and the heaviness and the darkness of Judas sitting at the table, what Jesus was about to experience on his way to seeing his Father again, the cross. With all of that, what do we see? Verse 4. No, Yeah, verse 4. After all of that, he rose from supper, laid aside his garment, took a towel, and girded himself. By the way, Mickey, for the sake of time, I've skipped those two sections of scripture, okay? Those first two. I know there's a lot of scripture reference that we'll use some and we'll not use others. I just want to keep going. So in verse 4, what does he do? With all of this heaviness, the glory of God, the wickedness of Satan, and just the heaviest hour that could have ever been, he gets up, lays aside his garment, takes a towel, and girded himself. What in the world is he doing? Well, he dressed himself, or should I say undressed himself, as the lowest servant of a household. The Jews would have their servants in a home. And the one servant who was the lowest on the totem pole, the least of all the servants, his job, well, I'm not talking about his job yet. You could identify who he was by the way he was dressed. The lowest servant in the household just wore his underwear. I know it's like, well, that's really weird. But that was something very common with the Jews. And so when Jesus began to take off his robe, take off all that stuff, the disciples, you know, by the way, it's pretty quiet in there. Rightly so. Jesus has said a lot of weird things, and now he's doing something really weird. And maybe in their heads they're going, oh no. You know, what does all of this mean, you know? But consider this. As he is demonstrating himself, or presenting, should I say, he is presenting himself as the lowest slave in the room. He is now presenting himself to be lower in stature, lower in every way, lower than the disciples, lower in importance. But you see, this is also a picture of what he had done when he came initially anyway. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9 says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you, through his poverty, might become rich." Philippians chapter 2, verse 5 through 7, Paul says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men." Jesus came to serve us. And he had said it on a few occasions to the disciples, but now as they're having this meal, now Jesus is dressing himself up like a servant. But it's verse 5 that is the real clincher. After that, so he girded himself, he took a towel, put it around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. So one by one, he was going to the disciples with the sound of the water and him wringing it out. And that was the only sound in that room because nobody's talking and nobody's chewing anymore. They just stopped. But you see, Jesus did not merely appear as a servant. He was not just pretending to be a servant. He says, "I've come to you to serve, so here's my outfit." No, not at all. He came to be a servant. And it wasn't a matter of him just looking as such, but doing, behaving. I was going to say acting it out, but there was no acting on his part whatsoever. He is a servant. And so in the quiet, uncomfortable of the room, he went one by one on these guys. Which, I have got to say that one of the problems here was that, as I'd said in the song, as you read in the other Gospels, this came directly after they were arguing over who would be the greatest. And Jesus had even told them, you want to be great? You've got to be the least. And then there they were in that room, and there was no servant in that room for them to wash their dirty feet. What a horrible job that the lowest servant had. You see, no other servant was the one who was responsible to wash travelers, guests' feet. They didn't have pavement. They didn't have shoes. They had sandals, and they walked on compacted dirt. This was the way it was. They had stinky feet. So the job was for the lowest servant not just to wash the feet, but also pour oil on the head of the guest. Because after traveling, walking, not pretty. And no telling the things you'd find on people's feet. And so you know that in a household where there were servants, the lowest servant couldn't wait until master got himself a new servant. So I could graduate from this. But you see, there was no servant where they all were. And while they're talking about being the greatest, and Jesus says, you got to go down to the bottom if you want to be the greatest. And they said, oh, okay. But while they're sitting around the table, nobody even thought that, hey, we got stinky, dirty feet. Who's going to wash our feet? Well, I'm not going to do it. I'm a fisherman. I'm not going to do it. I'm a tax collector, you know. But nobody really said a word about it. And Jesus did all the talking with his actions. And that while none of them would stoop to such a place, there he was doing it. And that's when we come up to verse 6. And then he came to Simon Peter, which implies that he had washed some other's feet already. And Peter said to him, Lord, are you washing my feet? Jesus answered and said to him, what I'm doing you do not understand now, but you will after this. You'll know after this. And Peter said to him, you shall never wash my feet. Peter gave Jesus this self-righteous protest. It makes sense. It makes sense if you think about it in terms of whenever we talk about religious leaders or important people and not so important people, their followers, their job is to serve the great guy. Their job is to do everything for him, follow him around and sweep up after him and say, yes, sir, what else do you need? What else do you need? And that's the way they did view Jesus from their own hearts. I want to serve you, Jesus. I'm going to serve you. I'm going to serve you. I'm going to serve you. But even with that knowledge, and that's what Peter was saying to him, saying, wait a minute, you've got this backwards. That's what he was telling Jesus. You have this backwards. But I have a question for you, Peter. If you are supposed to be the one serving him, then why were you just sitting here waiting for him to get to you? What were you doing? Nothing. Peter, I like to think what's in people's heads and hearts. You know, you look at their actions, you start to know a little bit about people, right? And I think Peter, who would often attempt to present himself as the holiest of these guys, who always wanted to be the best student and be seen as such, he was waiting and planning, saying, okay, what do I say when he gets to me? Well, whatever you had to say when he got to you, maybe you should have said it earlier. Like, how about this one? As he just started washing the first guy's feet, say, Jesus, what are you doing? We don't get it. That's all he had to say. What are you doing? We don't get it. But instead, This was Peter's opportunity to stand up and be the righteous one. Nope, I should be serving you. Now Jesus, meanwhile, which by the way, Jesus has a couple responses to Peter that, you know, we're all so happy. Let's all just rejoice today over the fact that I'm not Jesus, right? Because I would have responded so differently. You know, I would have jumped this guy's case. Jesus so patiently, calmly, and saying, you know, Peter, what does he say? Back up, verse 7 says, what I'm doing, you don't understand now, but you'll know after this. Said, Peter, hey, you're not going to wash my feet. Peter, I know you don't get this right now, but you're going to get it. You're going to get it. And I started thinking, oh my goodness, isn't that life right there? Sure it was going on at that very moment, but how many times in your life you got something going on and you're confused as anything, and I'll tell you what, if you just stop for a second, you can hear the voice of God Almighty saying you don't get it, but you will. You don't get it right now. I know this is hard. I know this is weird. I know you're confused as anything about what's happening right now. But you're going to understand it. You're going to get it. You see, the Lord does everything for a purpose. That includes everything that you and I just plainly don't understand. He has a purpose in it. I'm kind of a chess freak. I used to be good. I just recently started playing a little chess again. I'm not good anymore. I don't know what happened. But, you know, chess people are a little weird. We like to watch other people's chess games. And you're watching grandmasters play one another. How often do they make a move? And I'm going, what kind of ridiculous move was that? And of course, you know, 5 moves later, you get what kind of ridiculous move that was. And that was the most brilliant of all moves. And if the grandmaster could say to you when you ask that question, what kind of ridiculous move is that? He goes, you don't get it now, but you're going to get it. That's our lives. That's our lives. You don't get it, and you're going to get it. And it's going to be good. Because what God is doing with you and me is always good. It's always good. Remember, God's got a plan in everything going on with you right now. And, you know, and there's Peter after Jesus. You don't get it now, but you're going to get it after this. You're not washing my feet. Oh, Peter, stop it. And Jesus answered him, if I do not wash you, you have no part with me. That right there is the gospel, boys and girls. You and I could have no part with Jesus, definitely no part with God Almighty, no part with the kingdom of God, no part with anything that he has for us unless we are washed. Do you realize that that's your problem? That's the world's problem. That's my problem. It's not that we've done bad things. It's that we need to be washed of the bad things, of our sinfulness, of our sinful state. People think, I've done bad things and I've got to make myself good with God, so I'm going to start doing good things. You can't do that. Because the reason that people are not permitted into heaven has nothing to do with how good or bad they were while they lived on this earth. It's just that you come to the door, and if you're not clean, you can't come in. That's it. And you can't wash yourself. You can't wash, no matter what you use. Anything you know, whatever. SOS pads. And I told you that time, after I got done with my first trip to South America when I was 21 years old, and I had ruined everybody's life while I was down there, my own, it's just, I was the most lost person you've ever met. And we returned to the United States. I was so glad to be back on U.S. soil, kissing the ground and stuff. And I was spending the night at a hotel in Philadelphia, and man, I got in that bathtub, and I tried to wash that whole trip off of me. Couldn't do it. I couldn't do it. Nothing could wash off any of it. You can't wash off your sins by trying to be a better person. Do you realize that? You cannot wash your sins by turning over a new leaf. You can't wash your sins by being religious. Subjecting yourself to a religion's little rules and regulations. You can't do it. The only way you can have a part of God and His kingdom is if He washes you. It's that simple. And He does the washing. You just come to Him and say, can you please forgive me of my sins and wash my sins away? Oh. And the Lord will set you free. What a simple little statement that He gave. If I do not wash you, you have no part with me. That's how. That's how you get to heaven. And it's great because it's not, you didn't wash yourself, you weren't better than anybody else, you weren't like Peter trying to be better than everybody else always. It was just, you're just a guy or just a girl, you're just like, look, I need to be washed. And only His blood washes away sin. And so, Jesus says this to him, and Simon Peter says, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Like, Peter... All right, I got two opposing truths living in Peter right now. Two absolutely opposing truths. Because it's like you and me. I think that you and I have some opposing truths living in us. And if you want to get very scriptural with this whole thing, the fact of we've got the Spirit of God living in us and we have our old sinful nature living in us and there's a fight going on. Always a fight going on. And the problem with you and me is sometimes we cannot discern between flesh and spirit. And we might just be rolling with zeal. And that zeal can be so strong, we just think it's all good. Let me tell you the two opposing truths regarding Peter's demand. That being like, oh, well, if washing me is how it's done, well, then let's do it. Let's take a whole bath, you know. Number one, Peter genuinely wants all of Jesus. He's just a guy, fisherman, who from the beginning has wanted all of Jesus. And as far as he knows and as far as he feels, he just wants to be all in. And you know, and we could sure use some people like that around here. So we don't want to criticize the guy for his zeal, for wanting to be all in, to get everything that Jesus could possibly have for him. But with that, what I think was a very innocent approach to what was happening, and from his heart, as far as his heart could go, remember Peter, who he was and how he handled things. As I said a little earlier, he was always like, want to be the guy, the special one, the one who was better than the other guys, more than them, better than them, more humble than them. more godly than them. We know that he had, you know, he says to the Lord, it's coming up actually. Is that, you know, Jesus says, okay, you know what? They're going to strike the shepherd and the sheep are going to scatter. So you guys are going to scatter when they take me away. And everybody's just kind of, okay. Except Peter. Peter says, wrong. I won't scatter because I'm devoted to you. I understand these guys. They don't have the same kind of devotion that I have with you. They don't have that same connection that we have. You know, it's been obvious. 3 years we've walked with each other. That was Peter's attitude. And Jesus said, sorry, Peter. In fact, you're going to deny that you even know me. 3 times you're going to deny me. An amazing thing about that is that Peter could have just gone with what Jesus said, but instead he had to fight with Jesus about what Jesus knew. The other guys had to run away fearing for their lives. But then Peter, he was going to just make things worse for himself by his boasts of his own righteousness and being better than the other guys. And so Peter, when told, I want to wash your feet. I've washed these guys' feet. Now I'm going to wash your feet. He goes, you're not washing my feet. He goes, if I don't wash you, you can't have any part of me. Well, then wash all of me. No, wait a minute. He was just washing feet here, buddy. Right? And so this is what I have to say to Peter. And for those who are trying to be more than everybody else. Peter, how about just obey God? I mean, it's a simple question. Why not just obey? I think about it, you know, Jesus told a couple of disciples to go and get this donkey for him, right? A few days before this. What if they went to go get the donkey and just wanted to bless Jesus and brought a whole herd of donkeys? You know, he said, wait a minute. And we know that the donkey came with his mom. So there was the donkey, there's the mom and the little baby donkey, and he sat on the baby donkey and they went down there. So he had use of the donkey and the donkey's mom, but he wouldn't have had use for another 20 donkeys. And certainly he would have said, what's this? They wanted to bless you. You wanted a donkey? We're going for it. You get thousands of donkeys. Well, see, how about just obey? How about just obey? Think about it. You want somebody to paint your house, they're going to do it for half the price of anybody else because you're their friend. They're your friend. They're going to paint your house. And you go away for a week, you come back, and he's painted the fence and the dog. You know, what did you do? You said you liked the color. I said, yes, you had one job, paint the house. I like the fence the way it is. I don't mind painting the dog, that's fine. But I didn't ask you to paint the fence. Do you see what I'm getting at? In fact, I experienced something that I have actually kind of stored away a little bit of bitterness in my heart for the last 50 years about something that happened to me in junior high school. And now, wait a minute. And it wasn't until yesterday that I understood it. Some lessons take a long time, 50 years, like some of y'all. But, no kidding, this is what really happened to me. I was good in math, all right? I like math. I know it's weird, but it was the only class I could do good in school, so. Anyway, got in my math class, and we're going through the whole workbook thing, and he says, okay, for your homework, do page this, this, and this, and then turn it in the morning. So what did I do? I did a couple extra pages. I did it all and a couple extra. Turned it all in. Dude gave me an F. What? And he had a note on there. F, he said, learn to follow directions. I'm thinking, I got all the answers right. I'm giving you more because... And then I start thinking now, 50 years later, because I think I'm a math cool guy. Because I think he is going to call me the most special man. Ooh, Kevin, tell the whole class, Kevin got them all right. And he did two more pages. What's wrong with you? And I would have sat there in all humility. There's something so horrible. By the way, now I'm thinking, thank you, Lord. Thank you that this guy had the nerve to get in my grill and say, learn to follow directions. But there's something so horribly prideful in some of us that, you know, just wants to take this righteousness into our own hands. And while Peter wanted all of Christ, and here's the twist. While Peter wanted all of Christ, he still wanted his own terms. We go on his terms and his terms alone. Not your terms, on my terms. I'm just thinking, he kind of reminded me. Maybe this, but see, Peter wasn't malicious in what he was doing, but this was just his messed up heart. But I always think about a three-year-old. Now, three-year-olds are basically generally malicious. But a three-year-old who doesn't want to give you that thing that they're not supposed to have, you say, give it to me. And they stand there like this. Give it to me or there's going to be pain. You say, come over and give it to me. And what do? They take one step toward you. They still got another five steps to get to you to hand it to you. And you say, hand it to me. And they'll put it on the floor. I am going to the three-year-old. Three-year-old says, I am going to retain at least some control in this power struggle. Jesus is not interested in us retaining some control in this power struggle. And we will struggle in our walk with the Lord if we continue the power struggle. Peter was a pro. Though, as I said, I do not believe for a second he was malicious. I wasn't malicious when I did all of my extra pages. But I needed to be taught something. You and I may not be malicious in some of our rotten, ridiculous approaches to God. You might have a good heart doing something really stupid. But the Lord is going to have to address it. And we need to learn that it's his way, not yours, not mine. So simple obedience, Peter. Come on, buddy. Simple obedience, just simple obedience. You don't have to do more than that. Because, by the way, whatever Jesus would say for you to do, that is the most there is. Amen? So, where am I? Verse 10. Now, like I said, everybody is so happy that I'm not Jesus. Because Jesus responds to him, he who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is... completely clean, and you are clean, but not all of you, for he knew who would betray him. Therefore, he said, you're not all clean. So he just declared everybody in the room except Judas to be clean. He's also declared everybody in that room to have had a bath. In other words, everybody has already had their hands and their head washed. Everybody in this room. Well, what does all this mean? First of all, Jesus does the washing. And so by their hearts given over to him, following him, they have been made clean. We could safely say 11 of these guys were saved. They belonged to God. Why? Because they were clean. Why? Because Jesus cleaned them. And that's that. But they needed their feet washed. Why? Now we're going to set aside what the bigger point is. The bigger point is in servanthood, and we're going to get there. But the other thing is this. We got washed by the Lord. Those of us who believe on Him, who are Christians, who are born-again believers in Jesus Christ, we've been washed, we're clean. But, you know, what do we got in 1 John chapter 1, verse 9? If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just, will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Well, John was talking to Christians. Why do I need to confess anything anymore? I've been washed clean. I'm good. That's all them past, present, and future sins washed away at the cross the day I came, Lord. And so I'm good. I don't need to do no more washing. Well, every one of us need our feet washed daily. Why? We've been walking around in this world. We've heard so many things. Just you can't watch something on YouTube without some foul language jumping out at you. You can't watch a news anymore without somebody using some, I mean, and you know, or even commercials are on, you know, if you're watching sports, I like, you know, I didn't see the Super Bowl, I didn't see any football all year. But it's our observation, and I think you can't disagree with me, that sex sells. And so there's always some scantily clad somebody there on the commercials selling you beer. You're going to get an eyeful, earful, and not to mention the things that come at you. Then what about you? What about the things that are coming out of you, things that are coming out of me? And, you know, back to my whole thing, and I know this is my problem. Everybody knows it, everything. What about me at the four-way stop? You know what I mean? It's like, wow, I just condemned that guy to hell because he doesn't know when to go. I'm going to go to the Lord saying, Lord, I know I'm bathed. I know I belong to you, but look, can you wash these off for me? I've been walking around today. You see, so we all need to bring ourselves to the Lord on a daily basis and say, yeah, Lord, I kind of messed that up, didn't I? And the Lord just, yeah, you're good. I wash you. You're mine. I wash you. And so when He had washed their feet, now the point that Jesus was bringing them, taken His garment, sat down again. So now He went back to sitting there with them with clean feet now. Do you know what I've done to you? You call Me teacher and Lord. And you say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, so you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. And so, if Jesus went all the way down there, then for us to demand to be all the way up here as His followers, we demand wrongly. Because then we would be greater than our master. He says, I went all the way down here. You need to come down here too. Because the way up to the kingdom is down. You want to be great? Be servant of all. These are the things. And you're going to be blessed if you do them. No, not blessed in, if I go all the way down the bottom and I serve, then tomorrow something good is going to happen to me. No. Down at the bottom serving is the good. That's where it is. There's the reward. Well, I don't want that reward. Okay, you need to get your face on your face before Lord Jesus Christ and understand what He's done for you. As He also says to them, now I want you to wash one another's feet. I've given you an example, so now you go do it. I have no intention whatsoever of hurting anybody's feelings or embarrassing anybody or what, but I need to explain something to you. I know that some have taken part in some churches, or maybe in some Bible studies where you had a foot washing ceremony. And I've heard that those who have been part of foot washing ceremonies have said, man, it was humbling. It's like the Lord was really speaking to us. It was like you could feel the Lord's presence there, and it was just an amazing thing. This is not what Jesus was talking about doing. He never intended for this to be a ceremony. The reason we know that is because we don't see the disciples doing or Paul teaching it anywhere afterwards. Remember what he did. Went take lowest slave and then behaved as the lowest slave. Guess what the lowest people in Fort Bragg don't do? They don't wash feet. You go, look at that guy washing feet over there. Oh, he's the lowest guy. Nobody would even think that. That's just not in our culture. That's not our society. That's not in our time zone. It's not about washing feet. It's not about the literal washing feet. This is all about not a ceremony, but a lifestyle. Anyone can feel humble and do that for that moment, washing feet, literally washing feet. But we have to get up our everyday life and count others better than ourselves, as Paul would say in Philippians chapter 2. Consider others more important than ourselves. That's where the Lord wants to bring us. That's where God's glory is. And that's what we do in the church. We serve one another. I was like, I love to serve the Lord. Man, I'm just serving the Lord. Well, we serve the Lord by serving one another. That's how we love the Lord, by loving one another. And so I want to encourage you, be a blessing to your brothers and sisters. You find some way to serve them. Or I would rather just say this, be a natural servant. Well, what's that? Somebody who's not looking for ways to serve, but it's just who you are. And that's where, that's, you know, the Lord and I, we'll wrestle on that one. Because I know who I am. I'm no natural servant. But my Savior is a natural servant who has served me. So we must serve one another. And so Jesus blew their minds, took a step all the way down, and just when they thought he had gone down as far as anybody could go, he took yet another step down. Philippians chapter 2, verse 8. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. This washing of the feet was a place they never thought he would ever go. But there was still one thing he needed to do to have, if we were going to have our sins forgiven, he had to go to the cross. And there he took my punishment upon himself. There he took your punishment upon himself, as the wages of sin is death. You want to talk about God is love? That God would humble himself, dwell among us, and take the worst that we could ever give him in order that we could live with him forevermore. That's an amazing love, and may God pour that love on you today. May God pour that love through you today. Not just amongst here while we're here at church, but at home and at work and everything you and I are, everything we do. Father, we praise you and thank you. We thank you for sending your Son and for the lessons that we struggle to learn. Lord, may your Holy Spirit be poured into us to overflowing, that we would have the ability to do the things that you have done, to love people the way you love us. We praise you for this amazing love. I pray in Jesus' name.